Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Welcome, everyone, to the Parsha class on Bo 5772. Bo means that Pesach is coming. Bo is the Parsha that contains the last three of the plagues. It also contains Hashem's instructions to Moshe about how to prepare for the Exodus, how to gather the people, how to sanctify them, how to perform the first mitzvah as a Jewish people, proclaiming the months and bringing the first offering, the Paschal offering. And it's a very, very exciting parsha. It reminds us of Pesach. It reminds us that Pesach is coming. And we have, in terms of text, in terms of commentaries, we have one that is a must read for every Jew. It is a repeat from last week. Last week we had an excerpt of Ramban, Nachmanides, Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon of the 12th and 13th centuries. This week we again have another one, Ramban. This is the famous Ramban at the end of Parshas Bo. Ask anybody, ask any rabbi, any yeshiva student, have you heard of the famous Ramban at the end of Parshas Bo? And he'll say, oh, sure. So we are about to learn that famous Ramban. I want to just share with you a little anecdote. It's a little bittersweet. I have a dear friend, a friend of the community, a member of the community, that his health is failing. And I try to visit him often. He's local. He's living in a home here. And I try to bring him words of inspiration, of encouragement. We had a relationship of studying together. And I called a rabbi in Baltimore, a very well-respected rabbi, and asked him for some good words to share with somebody who's very ill, bedridden, practically. And he said, share with him the words of the Ramban at the end of Parshas Bo. And what I want to do is, after we learn it, I would like to share with you the kind of the angle that the rabbi had in mind. What about the Ramban in Parshas Bo would be so important to say to this person, and really to any Jew? So that's my introduction. Keep you in suspense. Let us read together this famous commentary, and then let's come back to that story. The verse that the Ramban is commenting on is actually the last verse of the Parsha. It doesn't really give away what the Ramban's message is, but the verse deals with a mitzvah called tefillin. The word tefillin does not appear in the Chumash, but other words, totafos, perhaps you're familiar with it from the Shema. But the verse says, V'hayala os al yadcha, this is 13:16, Ula totafos bein einecha. It's a very long Ramban at the end of Parshas Bo. Ki bechozek yad hotziyanu Hashem mitzrayim. Okay, the translation. And it shall be a sign upon your arm, and totafos between your eyes, for with a strong hand Hashem removed us from Egypt. What shall be a sign upon your arm and totafos between your eyes? Well, earlier the verse said, also a well-known verse, and it shall be when your son will ask you at some future time, what is this? Referring to the ritual of the Paschal Lamb, which shall be done every year. You shall say to him, with a strong hand, Hashem removed us from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it happened when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to send us out, that Hashem killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of man to the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I offer to Hashem all male first issue of the womb. That is the sanctification of the firstborn and the pidyon haben, the redemption of the firstborn. And I shall redeem all the firstborn of my sons. And then it segues into our verse, and it shall be a sign upon your arm. So it seems, is the Exodus. The Exodus shall be a sign upon your arm. The story, this event, shall be a sign upon your arm and totafos between your eyes. So, the concept that is being expressed here in this verse is that the Exodus, the story of the Exodus, is very, very central. It is so central that God wants us to make a monument, if you will, to have it engraved and have it placed upon our arms and our heads. And we know that's a daily mitzvah. This idea of the centrality of the Exodus is that which the Ramban is discussing in our commentary. So let us begin, and it is excerpted because it is a long commentary. So whatever we have is on this first side here. I had to go down to 10-point font, but I did manage to keep it all on one page. Ramban begins a lengthy discussion of the unique importance of the Exodus, explaining why the Torah gives us so many mitzvot to commemorate that event. He ultimately expounds on the underlying purpose of all the mitzvot and of creation itself. Warning: the lesson today is extremely simple. Extremely simple. It is so simple that it's complex. Now I shall tell you a general principle regarding the explanation of many commandments. Now, from the time idolatry came into being in the world, that is, from the days of Enosh, as recorded in the Torah, in the Parsha of Bereshis, that is when the name of God became profaned, in the days of Enosh, that generation. Views regarding the authentic principles of faith began to be corrupted by people. Some of them denied the fundamental belief in a creator and said that the world is eternally ancient. That means to say, the world always was. Can you believe that there were some people that even said that the world was billions of years old? But actually, I don't know if they were attaching years to it. Their point was, oh, the world was always here. It wasn't created. They denied Hashem and said, He exists not. Ramban speaks with verses. Whenever he can substitute his own verbiage for a verse, anywhere in the Tanakh, he does it so freely. He knew the Tanakh like we know commercials. Okay. Now he slips into the present tense, because it's not to say that they were only these heretical views back then, and now things are better. He means that since then, these ideas have been promulgated throughout the world. Some of them deny God's knowledge of the particulars of human events. They say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Quoting to Tehillim. And some of them admit to God's knowledge of world events, but deny His supervision of them, and thus in their minds, making man like the fish of the sea, quoting Habakkuk, in that God does not oversee them, and there is no punishment or reward for them for their deeds. And they say, Hashem does not see us, Hashem has forsaken the land. So we have here a variety of different views about God. One is, there is no God. Two is, there's a God, I think they call this deism. He created the world, but then he left. Some say he doesn't even know what's going on anymore. Some say he knows, but he doesn't act. He doesn't have anything to do with the world. However, when God favors a group or an individual and performs a wonder for them involving an alteration of the world's usual course and natural law, the negation of all these heretical views is made clear to all. For this supernatural wonder indicates that the world indeed has a God who originated it ex nihilo, I mean something from nothing. That's one. If he did these plagues, which clearly demonstrate an alteration and a manipulation of all that is natural, all that we know of in the state of the world, it also indicates that he knows all, because he knows what he's doing. He's doing specific wonders at specific times. He oversees all that occurs within it, in that he has a plan of action. These people are being hit by the plague, these people are not, etc. And is all-powerful. And when the wonder is furthermore publicly declared beforehand through a prophet, that means a man comes along and says, God appeared to me, and he told me that tomorrow we're going to have a plague of locusts. Now, this man didn't make the locusts come, but sure enough, that next day, the locust came, just as he had predicted. So that means that the truth of the principle of prophecy is made clear by it as well. Namely, that God will speak to a person and reveal his secret to his servants and prophets. And with acknowledgement of this principle, the entire Torah is sustained. Because if Moshe Rabbeinu says, I really know what God said, he told me, I'll prove it to you. Tomorrow, he said, it's going to be locust time, and it was locust time. Well, what if when he comes and tells us, and he also told me that you should make the Passover lamb? We're going to believe him, because this person really knows what he's talking about. He really did communicate with God. So, basically, and I skipped the next paragraph or so, where the Ramban shows how exactly the 10 plagues, miraculous wonders all, expose the falsity of all the aforementioned heretical views. Basically, what the Ramban is saying is that what happened at Egypt, what happened during the year prior to the Exodus, and including the Exodus, is that the world, for the sake of Israel, discovered and learned for the first time, it was clarified who God is, what his powers are, and that he is in control and that he has a message to reveal through his prophets. All of that became clarified through the Exodus. And if that's true, then suddenly the importance of the event of the Exodus is readily seen. It is the basis for our faith. Now, you could say, well, that's what he did then. That was the lesson of faith for that generation. But shouldn't he give continuing education? Shouldn't he give follow-up lessons and maybe he should do an Exodus every 100 years? Or maybe more often? So the Ramban addresses that now. Now, because God does not perform a sign or wonder in every generation, in sight of every evil person and unbeliever, he doesn't do that. So he commanded us that we should constantly have a reminder and a sign for what our eyes saw in Egypt, and transmit the matter to our children, and our children to their children, and their children to their own children, until the last generation. God said, I only did it once. One chance. I made my big appearance in Egypt. It is indeed the basis for our faith. now you're going to have to pass it on. And that's the only way you are going to have this lesson alive. Yes, Dan?
Is the last generation when the Mashiach comes?
Mm-hmm. And we don't know when that will be. And maybe it's not determined, because it all depends on how we do. But we are supposed to keep passing it on. God was exceedingly stringent in this matter of making reminders of the Exodus, as we see by the fact that he imposed the severe penalty of excision, the Hebrew or biblical word is kares, for eating chametz during Pesach, for neglecting the Pesach offering, both of which are commemorations of the Exodus. He said, "I am insistent that you observe these commandments." He required further that we write and attach upon our arms and upon our heads, between our eyes, everything that was witnessed by us through the signs and wonders in Egypt, and that we write it again in a mezuzah and place it at the entrances of the houses on the doorposts, and that we recall this orally every morning and evening. It's part of our Shema. It's part of our blessings after the Shema. And that we make a sukkah booth every year, because the sukkah commemorates the housing that God provided for us when we left Egypt. And there are many other commandments similar to these that serve as a remembrance of the Exodus from Egypt, which all serve to be a testimony for us through all the generations regarding the wonders performed in Egypt, that they not be forgotten. So let me ask you a question. I just thought of it. When we make Kiddush Friday night, we're holding the cup and we say the words, Zecher Litzias Mitzrayim, this is in commemoration of the Exodus from Egypt. How is the Kiddush a commemoration of the Exodus from Egypt?
Because it was part of creation.
How is the Exodus part of creation? It happened many years later. Okay.
It was kind of like they say.
But isn't that the other way? I could see how the Exodus is a commemoration of creation. How is creation? No. Yes. I could see how the Exodus is a commemoration of creation, but we're saying Kiddush. Kiddush means God created those 6 days, the world in 6 days, and rested on the Shabbos, and that's a commemoration of Egypt. Isn't that backwards?
No, because Moshe went to Pharaoh and said, "I want the Sabbath that the Jews not work."
Okay.
And Pharaoh said yes.
That's an obscure midrash. It's true, but that's not everybody knows that. And this is something that everybody knows. You raise the cup of wine, we are commemorating the Exodus.
Could it be that without God taking us out of Egypt, it would be as if we're not created? We would die out. We could have died out.
You're on the right path. It doesn't have to be that. It doesn't have to be that dramatic.
It just really goes back to our whole purpose for being while we're in this world to begin with.
That's too dramatic also.
Okay.
It's very simple.
If we hadn't gone out, we wouldn't have been at Har Sinai to get the mitzvah of Shabbat.
That may be true. I think what the Ramban means, would say, is that if we hadn't been taken out of Egypt, we never would have known that God created the world. In other words, what the Ramban's saying, the way we know God is because of what happened in Egypt. That's how we know about God.
Oh, like his control of the world through the plagues showed us that he has the control
showed
to
us.
Create.
Showed us. That's exactly right.
What does the wine have to do with that?
What?
What does the wine have to do with
that? No, so we say that as we declare that today is Shabbos, we're thinking, how do we know it's Shabbos? Because it says so in the Torah. How do we know? How do we get the Torah? Why do we believe the Torah? Why do we believe Moses? Oh yeah, I remember. because God took us out of Mitzrayim. I remember it all got started then. The way we know anything, our orientation towards God, towards Torah, towards religion, towards anything, is Mitzrayim. If we had not experienced Mitzrayim, we would be heretics, all of us. It is Mitzrayim, the story of the Exodus, is the basis for our belief in anything. Okay, let's hold on to our questions. We're almost finished, and then we'll have a discussion. Consequently, there will be no plausible argument for the non-believer to deny the fundamental principles of faith in God, since those principles, at the end of the second paragraph from the end, the last couple of lines, since those principles can be directly deduced from the wonders of Egypt. So if from now on, from at any point in history, somebody will stand up and will start pontificating on his heretical views, all we have to do is say to him, yeah, but what about the Exodus? Yeah, but what about the story of the 10 plagues? Well, what about Moses? That's all we have to say. Now, granted, they're going to say, well, why do you believe that? Now, here we have to be careful. We can't say, well, because it says so in the Torah. Because then he'll just say, why do you believe the Torah? And you can't just say, well, because it came from Moshe. But why do you believe that story? So we know what the answer is. Ramban said it. He commanded us that we should constantly have a reminder and a sign and transmit the matter to our children and our children to their children and their children to their own children until the last generation. You know what the real answer is? My father. Because my father told me, and I always listened to my father. And if it wasn't my father, it was my teacher. Who's also like my father, because whoever teaches Torah is giving birth, is giving providing life. Speaking of miracles, who should enter the scene but our dear friend Arthur? Wow. Shalom, shalom. Shalom, shalom.
The chassid.
Please. Okay. The basis of our faith is really the story of the Exodus that has been handed down from generation to generation. If we look in the Torah and we read the story and we quote things from there and we believe it, it's only because our fathers told us, read the book. You can believe it. You can trust it. It's really transmission. And transmission of what? Transmission of the story of the Exodus. And that demonstrates everything true about God. Now, the grand finale of the Ramban is, while we're on the subject of the Exodus and how the Exodus demonstrates the falsity of the heretical views and validates and verifies the truths of God, let us talk about another question, which is what Wendy started to bring up, which is, why did God even create the world in the first place? We wouldn't think that there would be an answer to that question, would we? Yes. In the famous Ramban at the end of Parshas Bo. Ramban now goes into the ultimate purpose of creation itself. And it is so simple. It's so simple that it's going to drive us crazy. And that is, in fact, the ultimate objective of the creation itself. For we have no other explanation for the first creation. And the Most High has no desire for the earthbound creatures except this: that man should know and acknowledge to his God that God created him. It's interesting. Man should know and acknowledge to his God that God created him. In other words, not only that I should acknowledge, that I should admit, that I should declare to myself that there is a God, but I should tell God that I know that He exists. The purpose of raising one's voice in the prayers and the purpose of synagogues and the merit of communal prayer is this, that people should have a place where they can gather and acknowledge to God that He created them and caused them to be, and where they can publicize this and declare before Him, "We are your creations." End of story. That's why we have shuls. That's why we pay dues. We pay dues so that we can have a place where we can all come together and encourage each other to say to God, "We know you're there." And that's why we were created. We were created to acknowledge God. Now, to drive the point home, I'm going to finish my story, and then I'll tell you why it's so simple that it drives us nuts. And then I'd like to hear from you. So this rabbi was telling me, I just for the sake of continuity, I have a friend who's very ill. I was speaking to a rabbi in Baltimore. His name is Rabbi Hopfer, the father of Mrs. Rivka Neuberger. What can I say to my friend? He says, tell him what the Ramban says at the end of Bo. See, I prefaced it by saying that this man is too young. He's too young to be where he is. And he's feeling the futility of his situation. And he's thinking back at all the things he used to be able to do and can't do them anymore. And he's thinking about what did he really accomplish? Did he accomplish the things he wanted to? And Rabbi Hopfer says, the Ramban is saying that there is only one reason why we were created, and that was to know and to acknowledge God. If you did that, then you had a successful life, and you accomplished what you were put here to accomplish. And you have reason to be very happy about it, and you know, you should know that a lot of great reward is waiting for you just because you accomplished that mission. And he said that none of us are perfect. That doesn't mean that we've fulfilled all the obligations that we should, that God commanded. If we do believe in Him, that means that there are duties. Believing in Him is not just a Christian belief where all you have to do is say that you believe. The belief in God means belief in the relevance of His words, and that there are things to do to act on that belief. But nevertheless, if we at least say, I acknowledge, I believe it. I believe you, God. You've accomplished the mission of life. It's so simple. So I think it's so simple that it drives us crazy that what are we supposed to be doing with all of our time? And why is there so many little parts to it? What is all this complexity about life if the mission is really very simple? But I'll leave that to all of us to worry about. But this is the famous Ramban at the end of Parshas Bo. The Exodus is crucial because it carries with it all of the evidence, the clinical proofs that we need. They're not logical proofs; they are experiential. He's saying that when you were in Egypt, there was no question. You could not pontificate anymore. It was not a question of what you believe in. It was right there. And the second part is that this story has been perpetuated ad nauseum, not only on Pesach, but every single day in what we recite in our prayers, in the mitzvahs that we do. And this is it. You can't be a Jew and not be inundated with stories of the Exodus. And that is all we need to have that full belief in God. And that is really the reason why we were here. So that is the famous Ramban. You are fortunate to have studied his words, and please share your thoughts at this time. Dr. Schultz.
This is very profound. I'm so grateful for learning it this way. But it raises a question in my mind.
Thank you.
Man is the ultimate handiwork of God, and our, as you said so eloquently, it's our mission to acknowledge God, and that constitutes the totality of creation. But what about the rest of the universe? Who created that, and is that truly creation? We've known for hundreds of years of all the stars in the universe and the Milky Way, and in this year, scientists have found hundreds of planets in the Milky Way constellation.
In this year?
Within this year, yes. It's made
really
a lot of news. They have
because of greater telescopic
yes.
Capacity?
Yeah. So they're on the cusp of much more discovery now.
So I'm not sure your question. When we say God created the world, we don't just mean planet Earth. World means all of, you know, all of physical existence.
I was reading in chakras.
Creation includes man. But what about things extraterrestrial, out of Earth, not on Earth? Were they created by God?
I mean, you know, the story of creation mentions, you know, the heavens and the luminaries and the stars. So, I mean, I never even
there's
considered.
No capacity for them to relate to God.
Oh.
Because they don't have man.
All right, so is your question, why would he need for the, if this was the purpose of creation, then it would seem irrelevant to that plan to have to create other planets, and therefore the conclusion must be that perhaps they were created for a different reason or maybe by a different source. Is that the...
More or less.
Yeah. So I think that the, you know, to make things more complicated than we have to, I think we would... This is how I would reason it. I'm not a great, you know, philosopher, but I would reason it that let's assume that God created the whole thing. Why would that fit in? How would that fit into the ultimate purpose? If the purpose is for man to acknowledge God, why did he need to have all these heavens? That's how I would phrase the question. And I think that, would you agree with that? So I think that a lot of reference to this can be found in various psalms where God is praised for his creation of, I think the word is something like galaxies. And one thought just on the top of my head is that it is through the aid of the vastness of the universe that God has conveyed his greatness, so that we would have a glimpse of the immenseness of him. Remember, we spent much time discussing about the other avenue of deepening one's faith in God through bechina, through reflection on creation. And because that is a very strong avenue of strengthening our faith, besides the Exodus and the transmission, just the observation of all that is in the world, it is that dimension of vastness that gives us a sense of awe and of reverence and the absolute otherworldness of the Creator. So that is perhaps could explain why God would create such a vast world. But it's my assumption that it's all part of the program, but it all comes down to Earth and it all comes down to man, and ultimately it comes really down to every person to be that to be that you know, that Adam HaRishon, so to speak, that only person, and to really regard it as his privilege and his charge to declare that, and that is the whole world is worth it for each person, each Jew, to acknowledge God. Yeah. Dan.
I don't think you're talking about Abraham. After the binding of Isaac, when he said, you will be embodied for 400 plus years, and then you will be as numerous as the stars. And are you saying that the Exodus is the completion of that promise to Abraham?
Mm-hmm. Beautiful question.
When they left, they went down with 70 people,
mm-hmm.
and they left with 3 million. And so, if you say ex nihilo, that would begin when God talks to Abraham after the bondage and say, you will be in bondage, and then you will be a people.
Mm-hmm. It's a beautiful question. Do you
and
want to say something
answer,
about that?
Before you
yeah.
answer, I just wanted to add, I was thinking of a Perkei Avos the whole time, like something like these were the 10 things God created right before creation, mm-hmm. like the rod of Moses, the crack of Korach, and all this kind of stuff, which makes it seem like the whole Exodus was part of the plan from day one.
Mm-hmm.
And I agree that it's so that we can say to heretics something concrete,
mm-hmm.
because we need something concrete. That's
mm-hmm.
what humans need. But it was part of the master plan, is my point. I mean, everything that he was talking about, Abraham, 400 years in Egypt, that was creation. That was the plan to have a priest of holy nation, a kingdom of holy priests.
Mm-hmm.
Or else, like you said, creation is meaningless.
It's a great observation. This is what I would say. See, this explains what the significance of the Exodus is and how it impacts the rest of history. But we could ask the question, why? Why did it happen this way? Why did God reveal himself in Egypt? Why did he do it for the sake of the nation of Israel? Why not for some other group? I mean, if everybody in the world were spouting heretical views and God said, I've got to make my name be known, why did he pick this particular set of circumstances to do that? And I think the answer is because of Abraham. Had not Abraham stood up amongst all those heretics and said, I don't buy this. I think that there's something beyond what everyone's believing in, which is the sun or the moon or who knows, idols or whatever. I think that there is something bigger. And he started searching, and Hashem kind of tested him and gave him various tests to, you know, see how what he was made of. And when he reached a certain point of commitment, God said to Abraham, aha, I have found my specimen, the one that I was looking for to be able to do this to, so that the message of my existence can be spread for the rest of history. So Abraham not only was at the beginning of the story, but it was Abraham who invited all of this divine intervention to occur, because he was the one that stepped forward and said, I want to find you. So Moshe and on is the implementation, but Abraham was that man. It seems that Hashem wasn't going to do it unless there was somebody that was asking for it. And that's, by the way, the same with all of us. You know, there's a whole world of Torah out there. But it's not going to just present itself to you and fall on your lap and say, read me, follow me. You know, it's there, but it's there for the asking. So really, each one of us is given the opportunity to be an Abraham or a Sarah in our own lives. And when we step forward and say, what's this all about? And I want to touch this God. I want to experience him in my life. That's when God says, in a microcosmic way, okay, little Abraham, let me give you some tests. Let me see what you're made of. And I will reveal things to you when you're ready. and maybe one day I will make a revelation in your life. And I will present you with your own, you know, not version of the Torah, but your own personal, you know, life teaching. And I will put myself into your life because you have sought me out. So the Torah is really, it's not just the grand storybook, it's also kind of the blueprint of what it's like to be a Jew in the world, to be an individual Jew. And that's why it starts with individuals. That's another idea. If it would have started with just the Exodus, then we would have had the impression that it's a group thing. But it's really, it's not. It's really an Abraham thing and a Sarah thing. It's really an individual on the journey to find God. So that's the other idea of Abraham. It starts with the individual Jew. What did you want to say?
Well, now it kind of expands. So I think that our ancestors really had a much greater comprehension of who and what we really are, because I think that we maybe have lost sight of who and what we really are, because if we want to look beyond the physical and look at the spiritual, then it's possible that we can see that we're really not of human construct, that we're really a much more profound energy that's here for a temporary purpose. And when the Torah says he names all his luminaries, I personally am able to sit down through, and thank you for this, the exposure that I've had with a lot of the Jewish zodiac that helped me to see things in a much bigger scale. Science tells us today that there's somewhere, I think this is interesting, because there's a little bit of a variation there between 100 billion and 200 billion galaxies in the universe that somehow or other science is able to see today. Now, again, that's quite a gap from 100 billion to 200 billion. And when we look
at
the
galaxies.
Yeah, that's the galaxies. Now, when we look at what science says in relationship to what determines a light year, you know, it's just... to me, we just haven't even gotten to the point yet that we really see this in a much bigger scale and actually comprehend, again, who and what we really are. When you talk about the Mador Vador, you know, telling this generation and that generation, isn't that in the name Haggadah? Isn't that what about to, does it mean to retell?
Yeah, from generation to generation.
Right there in that name. And the number one is, I am, and I took you out. I mean, that's the whole definitive, and I took you out. And just lastly, his name is Shalom. And when I look at the words, Oseh Shalom b'Ramah, and he who makes peace in his heavens, and then he made peace upon us, I personally see that it's all about learning to live as Echad, as one, and know that we all come from the same source, and that we are all connected, and that it is not a competitive but a complementary thing. Mm-hmm. And if we would just work in that direction, I think somewhere down the line it will help to give us greater clarity and to actually be able to acknowledge that there is only one source for mm-hmm. everything. So thank you. Thank you for this opportunity.
Okay.
Thank you for letting me share.
Arthur, it's your turn.
Well, it's
Rabbi Phillips.
Rabbi Phillips.
Yeah.
He came here so his ordination wouldn't expire.
I'll give you the sort of the pedestrian reaction, you know, because I'm not a philosopher either. But my reaction is that it's not very satisfying.
Mm.
I mean, to think that God's only purpose in creating the universe and creating man is to be acknowledged. God is not an egomaniac. He doesn't need us to acknowledge him. He'll exist whether we're on the planet or not on the planet. And similarly, from my point of view, I think God expects more of me than just to acknowledge him. You know, I think he wants me to have a role in the world, to, quotes, perfect humanity, to provide and be an example to other people, and to try to aspire to that goal. You know, I think, to me, Judaism is very aspirational.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I guess the word satisfy is the only one that springs to mind at this point.
This is what Arthur is saying now is what I meant when I said it is so simple that it's complex. Mm-hmm. Because it really begs the question, if this is all it is, then why do we have to be here for, you know, 120 years? And why is there so much to do and to figure out? Why don't we all just say, stand up in synagogue one day and say, we are your creations, and then let's go play golf, because then we will have completed. So it begs the question, it's so simple that why is life so complex? Now your reaction is, well, then it must not be that's all it is, because it doesn't make sense. But maybe there's another approach.
I think acknowledge is a very good term, but we don't necessarily understand it in all its depth. I mean, it says we should know Hashem and acknowledge Him. Well, I know my mom, right? I know my mom. I've lived with her. To acknowledge her is to understand that her being my mom, there's a whole lot of levels to that. And I never really appreciated it. I never really had a knowledge of what she was as my mom until I became a mom, mm-hmm. and realized what all she went through in taking care of a baby and all this kind of stuff. And I think the reason it takes such a long time is to acknowledge Hashem. It's not to say, okay, hi, yeah, I see you're there. It's to say, oh, you have a program here. You created this world for a certain purpose. And I only really acknowledge you when I step on board in that purpose and do what I can to further that purpose. That's truly acknowledgement. I mean, you can observe something and say, hi, it's there, but that's not really acknowledging something. That's just noticing that it's there. I think acknowledge, with the term knowledge built into it, means something a lot deeper, and it goes with it, a commitment to furthering that purpose that we learn about through the Torah.
Mm-hmm. Very good. And if I could just piggyback on your idea of your mom, so what is the word acknowledge? When I say I acknowledge my mom or acknowledge my whoever is, you know, let's say I wanted to acknowledge my mom, so would I just acknowledge her from my feet? Or if I really wanted to acknowledge her, I would jump on a plane and I would go to her and I would spend the day with her and I would take her out to eat and I would do whatever she wanted me to do, because to acknowledge her means you've done so much to me, what can I do for you? If I don't put myself out for you, then what kind of acknowledgement is that? So, you know, once you start to acknowledge, that's when you become that do-gooder, and you become that builder, and you become that helper. And if God is there, what about, I'm so fortunate to know that, what about all the people that don't know that? God wants them to acknowledge Him too. Well, I better get busy teaching them about God. So,
because then you're motivated to do these things not out of fear, but out of love
yeah,
of God.
Yeah. So, therefore, I don't think it's a conflict. This is not so simple that it's done simply. It's simple in its single-mindedness. It's simple in the singularity of it. But it's a whole lifetime of work just to build this. So it is satisfying. It's just that it takes a lifetime to actually come to that. But anybody who has been striving for some level of this, the rabbi in Baltimore was saying, should be very satisfied with his life, and should feel, because they were, at least they were on the right path. At least they weren't going through life thinking that it was about something else. And he said, none of us are perfect. None of us can say we perfectly acknowledge God and we perfectly acted it out. But it's a whole lot better when you know what the purpose is and you know that you've been on that path than if you've missed the boat. That's what he was saying. Yeah.
I absolutely got this message. The essence of this last paragraph was raising your voice.
Mm-hmm.
It is a metaphor, not voice, action.
Mm-hmm.
To be
action,
that's where you're raising your voice, to be part of this world, this Torah world, and doing trying.
Beautiful.
We may never, like your friend, he may never accomplish, he's going to die young. But he's tried.
Right.
It's because Dan sings so well.
I was just going to say, please, speaking of raising your voice, please come on March 10th upstairs at Beth Jacob, and Dan will give his concert this year.
But no, I think it's a metaphor.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Excellent.
Well, just pulling these things together. You know, acknowledging God is, we know God created the universe, but why did he create you? And why did he create me? To acknowledge God by imitating God.
Mm-hmm.
You have to imitate God.
Mm-hmm.
You have to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and bury the dead.
Mm-hmm.
That's so acknowledging purpose of life, that all fits together.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to get to the beginning of know that it's only been about 100 years that we finally, less than 100 years, that we finally acknowledge that there was a beginning.
Mm.
Prior to that, it used to be, well, the world always existed, Aristotle. But then all of a sudden along comes Big Bang.
Wow.
And now we know that 13.5 billion years ago, not only did God create the universe, but he also created time.
Mm.
The time began 13.5 billion years. Whatever that means, that time began then, the only way you can resolve it is there's God's time. God always existed, and there's universal time that began 13.5 billion years ago.
I just hope the world isn't 13.5 billion years ago, because then we're never going to get into that door.
It took a long time.
But God tells us also to imitate him when he says, follow in my path.
Of course, yeah.
Right.
Of course.
Yasher Koach, everybody.
Yasher
Koach.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.